So today's message is entitled, Does God Really Love You? Does God Really Love You? We've been singing a lot of songs this morning about the love of God and how we love Him and how He loves us, and it goes on, doesn't it? Most of the songs seem to reflect on the love of Jesus and how we say we love God. And I ask you a question. Does God really love you?
Yes.
Well, I wasn't expecting a response, but it was really good to hear one. I'm going to start with reading from 1 John 4, verses 12 to 19, and we'll examine this and have a look at it as we go along. So, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. I could read that scripture all day and still get something different out of it each time that it's read. And that's why I read it slowly to you. There's a lot in there, a lot to understand. And it's all about God, and it's all about love. Last Friday, the Friday that's just gone, was the 13th of February. It was Friday the 13th, considered to be unlucky by some, and perhaps still considered to be unlucky by others. Hopefully, all of you listening are not that superstitious. You're not superstitious about black cats walking under ladders, living in a house that's called number 13, bad close, or something like that. I was curious as to the reasons as to why Friday the 13th got the reputation of being unlucky for some. And one of the reasons I found was this. On the internet, according to history.com, the unlucky association with Friday the 13th is likely rooted in Christianity. Yeah, I was shocked. In the Bible, during the Last Supper of Jesus, there were 13 people seated around that table. The next day, on a Friday, Jesus was crucified. So 13, it says, is associated with that terrible event. There are probably other ways of working out why people think Friday the 13th is a bad day, but that was one of the ones I read. So some people think, or might think, that it was unlucky for Jesus, as he was about to be tortured and killed the next day. And some might think, no, actually it was unlucky for Judas. He was one of the 13, because he was about to commit suicide, because he had betrayed Jesus. He went and hung himself in his desperation. He didn't turn round looking for forgiveness. He just knew that he betrayed the Son of God. His fate was sealed on that unlucky day. But let's be honest here, there was nothing unlucky about Good Friday, or the Last Supper, or what subsequently happened following it. Everything had already been planned and prophesied to the finest detail, including the fate of Judas, well in advance by God, hundreds if not thousands of years previous to that Friday. It wasn't to do with luck. It had nothing to do with superstition, luck or chance. But sadly, that's how mankind sometimes fabricates fables and myths based on something that they don't really understand or even care to understand. Another topical subject has recently passed, and it's not long behind us now. It was February the 14th, wasn't it? This year, it was the day after Friday the 13th. So, tongue in cheek, I wondered if this day, which every year is known as Valentine's Day, was unlucky for some. Unlucky for some. The first Valentine's card I ever remember getting was a long time ago at secondary school. I'd have been around 14 or 15 years old, and it was a Valentine's Day party at school. I'd sent one, and I got one back from the same girl that I fancied. The problem for me was that she had written on the card that she sent me, "Because I woof you." W-O-O-F. It had a cartoon picture on the front with a very happy-looking dog on it. And I can almost see it in my mind's eye now, even though I don't have the card. I mean, it could have been worse, couldn't it? But in my insecurity at that tender age, I always wondered, and perhaps even feared in a way, that she didn't actually love me because she said, "Woof me." I guess time would tell, both for her and for me. I won't go into how that developed. 1 John 4:18 to 19 reads as this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he," God, Jesus, "first loved us." So I ask you, is it actually possible to love someone perfectly without knowing that God loves us? Perhaps the reason we don't love people very well is because we aren't convinced that God really loves us. It's the kind of question you can imagine Satan asking a new Christian. "Are you sure that God loves you? Does God really love you? I mean, you know what you like. Would you love you?" Or someone considering giving their lives to Jesus. The kind of doubt that creeps in from time to time. does this God I hear about, the God I read about in the Bible, in my new Bible, I try to communicate with, I try to pray with, does he actually love me? I'd be surprised if this isn't something that most people here have wrestled with from time to time. I know I have. Does God actually love me? And what happens if I screw up then? What happens if I have periods when I wander off? I do things that I shouldn't do. Won't he go off me? Won't he fall out of love with me? Will he start to hate me? Will he reject me, turn his back on me, walk away from me? As so happens in relationships in the world, friendships, even marriages, we grew apart. Our differences are irreconcilable. But before we end up getting lost, confused, demoralized, saddened, or even worse, let's look at what we're actually talking about here. First of all, let's look at what love is, as defined in Scripture. Not what you think it is, not that you fancy somebody, or you like the way they look, or how slim they are, or how the proportions are just right, how they smell good, and all that kind of thing. But what is love as defined in Scripture? Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8 shows you what love is. And then you can ask yourself, do I love this person? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I say that twice. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's tough. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now you could ask yourself now, having just read those things, how many people do you know that you actually love? If God is love, then we can substitute the word love for the word God in that scripture to find out what the character and the nature of God is really like. So let's do that. Just to give you an impression and an understanding of what God is like. So, God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but God rejoices with the truth. God always protects and God always trusts. God always hopes and God always perseveres. And God never fails. So going back to that first scripture, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Fear has to do with punishment. Something bad happening to us because of being unlucky, or making mistakes, or still having to pay for our sins on Judgment Day. Whatever it might be, remember that the punishment that was heading for us was taken and paid for by Jesus, if you accept that. And if you accept that, you have no reason to fear. If you have invited God into your heart by accepting his Son Jesus Christ into your life, then Christ is in you. God is in you, and love should be in you too. It won't be perfect, but it's the start of learning how to love. It's the start of learning how to love. Why do you think there are so many divorces in the world? It's because people don't know how to love. They give up when it doesn't feel right anymore, if it doesn't feel good anymore. We've got irreconcilable differences. Because neither of you are willing to forgive. Neither of you are willing to start again. You're keeping records of wrongs and you keep pointing at them. If in doubt, don't get married. So how much does God love you today? How much does he love you? Well, this much. Isaiah 53 points to Jesus and what he went through for you and me. Isaiah 53, 3-6. He was despised. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Do you recognize that Jesus did that for you? Do you recognize that? Not just for that group of people, or that group of people, or this group of people. He did that for you as an individual. That was God trying all that he could do to win your love, to win your acceptance, to reconcile you, bring you back into his family. What have you done with that? Perhaps you didn't realize, now you do. Why did he do all that for us? Well, what was he doing? Romans 5:5-10 kind of explains what he was doing when he did that. So Romans 5:5-10 reads, "Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinners like us. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But this is the key point. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, that means put right, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God demonstrated his own love for us in that way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us. Now, why would he do that? What have you done to deserve that? What have I done to deserve that? What is it about us that warrants Jesus laying down his life in agony as a substitute for each one of us here? What have we done to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. None of us deserve it. There must be something about God and love that made him do that, because we didn't deserve it. On Valentine's Day, did anyone get anything reflecting the love of the sender? If you did, how did it make you feel? Over the years, I've sent something and received something back, sometimes received something even though I sent nothing, and occasionally sent something and received nothing. It might have just been a card or some flowers or something like that you hope the target of your affection would appreciate what you do. And you can't say that there's anything wrong with that, can you? That you should send a card, a sign of your love and affection, or some flowers. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you really wanted to make a statement, if you really wanted to impress someone and capture their heart, what would you do? How much would you have to pay? How many flowers? What kind of flowers? How far would you go? How much time would you invest in order to be just in their presence? Just to be with them? What would you do? How far would you go? Does God really love you? Well, I don't think he sends Valentine's cards or notelets or flowers or chocolates. If that's what you've been looking for all these years from God, the good life, you know, the feel-good stuff, the material stuff, I think God might be a bit of a disappointment to you. But on the other hand, if you're looking for forgiveness, if you're looking for peace, hope, direction, purpose for your life, security, protection, and a love that never fails, that never gives up on you, no matter how many mistakes you make, then he will be the love of your life. The love of your life. Probably no flowers, chocolates, cards, candlelit meals, etc., etc., but something much better than that. Eternal life with someone who absolutely, absolutely adores you. Adores you. Why? Because he made you in his own image. Like having a child and brought you into this world. He is like, you know, your dad or your mum, or combine both. He loves you. Let's read Matthew 18:12-14. It's a parable of Jesus again. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to lose you. But maybe you haven't been found yet. Maybe you're already lost. Maybe he's sent you invitations to come to him that you've ignored. Now, if you are lost, then he's already coming after you. He's already looking for you to call you back, to show you how much he loves you. He's calling out to you through other people. He's doing it through his word, through his promises, and hopefully even through this message today. Now here's a challenge for you to consider. When you read this, what do you understand? In 1 John 2:15 to 17, we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So we read, do not love the world or anything in the world. What do you understand that to mean? Is the one you love in the world? Do you love other things that are in the world? Do you love your car? Do you love money? If what you love is in the world, then God has said that it will eventually pass away. It will be gone. We, as his people, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Otherwise, this following scripture would be a direct contradiction of what John just stated. Because, and this is a bit of a conundrum, in John 3:16 to 17, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So at first glance, we have a conundrum here, a conflict. We're told, do not love the world or anything in the world, versus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So what does that mean? It means that God, who loves us to perfection, loves the things that he made, and that includes you and me, even though we are imperfect sinners, gone astray, unfaithful beings made in the image of God, who often love the things that God made more than, or even instead of, the one who created them. In other words, we have a tendency to love the creation rather than the creator. So when God so loved the world, it means he loved us and he gave us his one and only Son. God cannot make you love him, but he can, and he has demonstrated how much he loves you and me. It wasn't by sending you an anonymous Valentine's card or through an emotional outburst. It wasn't out of having a crush or being infatuated with you. It was real love, out of true concern for your well-being and your spiritual future. He wants you to be with him forever, not just on earth, but in his kingdom. But remember this, his invitation is limited. In fact, it's absolutely limited to one condition. And this is the condition. In Acts 4:12, it specifically says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. That name is Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. Did anyone get flowers this Valentine's Day? Did anyone get a rose? Maybe some of you were fortunate and blessed by having a dozen red roses. Those flowers, even those roses, sadly, are already dying. They won't last too long, even in the best conditions. And I hope that the love of the one who sent them lasts much longer than those cut flowers, or those chocolates, or even that perfume. But it reminds me of a song that we sing here. It's called Above All. It speaks about Jesus' love for those who trust him and love him in return. And the lyrics include this phrase, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and you thought of me above all. Jesus is that rose that was given in love to each one of us, but the many people didn't receive it with appreciation or understanding or thanksgiving. Hence the image that Jesus, that rose, was just trampled on the ground and not received. Ignored, despised, rejected, not understood as being their saviour. So does God really love you today? Final scripture, John 1, 11 to 13. This is what happened. Jesus came to that which was his own people, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's how much Jesus loves you, to the point that he would lay down his life for you and offer you the right to become a child of God, to be born again, to get rid of all your fear, to give you a hope and a future. Now, I don't think you'll ever get anything like that in a Valentine's card. So the answer to the question then, does God really love you? Does he really love me? Is yes. God loves me. He gave me Jesus. And I wear him with pride. Father, we thank you for today's message. We thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your only Son. Lord, may the truth of this message enter deep into our hearts and change us from what we were before into what you want us to be tomorrow. Lord, help us to learn from you what it is to love, what it is to be patient, to be kind, not to keep a record of wrongs. Help us, Lord, to be like you. And the only way that can happen, Lord, is for you to save us and give us your Holy Spirit. For us to be born again, Lord, to have a hope and a future in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.